If you have the Bible, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, please. And later on I'll get my wife to read 1 Samuel chapter 16 from verses 1 to verses 13. Now, there are many men and women in the Bible that I like and that I admire. But there is one particular person that stood out from the rest. And I am very fascinated with this guy. Now, if I can pick and choose, right, which Bible character I would like to be, I would have to say that it would be David. Now, I would not want to be like Abraham, you know, being asked to sacrifice my own son. I don't think I could ever do that. I wouldn't want to be like Jonah, being swallowed alive by a, you know, big fish. Nor would I want to be Joseph, left to die in a pit, sold to slavery, and then later on in prison. And I certainly wouldn't want to be like Moses, you know, putting up with a bunch of stiff-necked people for 40 years in the desert. What I admire about David is his resilience to bounce back from setbacks and from failures. I admire his determination to overcome whatever life throws at him. And I'm certainly fascinated by his heart, not just for God, but also for people. So I'm starting a series of sermons today examining the life of David from obscurity to the time he ascended the throne. And the title of my sermon is David, The Making of a King, Part 1, First Anointing. My sermons actually will cover today, will cover multiple chapters in 1 Samuel. But as a starting point, let us read 1 Samuel chapter 16 from verses 1 to verses 13. I think there's a typo on my slide. I think I put verses 1 to 12. So yeah, it should be verses 1 to 13. So I get my wife to grab a mic and please read from 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. You're going to press the button at the below. It's on, but I have to speak louder.
Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him from the reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I have sent you to Jesus, that's the Samuel, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, this earth have I with you as say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he did peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Justify yourself and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eli and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see me as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called at another, and if he passed before Samuel, and he said, better has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Samuel Samuel said to Jesse, evil not sit down till it comes in. So he then brought the king and round to us ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And Lot said, Arise, anoint him, for this is the Lord. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to him.
Thank you. Now, David is one of the most extensively covered figures in the Old Testament. His particular story spans across 60 chapters in the Old Testament, beginning from 1 Samuel chapter 16 to 1 Kings chapter 2, as well as in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 to chapter 29. But today I will focus on the first three anointings of David, the challenges and the tests that he encountered following each anointing, and the significance of these experiences for our own lives today. I will then conclude my sermon by tying it to a Father's Day message, because today is Father's Day. Now, David, as we know, was anointed three times as a king, but the road from a ship full to a palace was about 20 years long. The remaking from an obscure shepherd boy to Israel's most famous and most powerful king took about 20 long years in the making. From his first anointing by Prophet Samuel to his second anointing is approximately 13 to 15 years. And then there is another 7.5 years from his second anointing to his third and final anointing as king over all Israel. David was destined to be king over the whole nation of Israel. But that path to the throne and to greatness comes in three successive, and may I say, very painful stages. Very painful because each anointing is accompanied by a series of challenges, accompanied by tests and setbacks that dealt some painful blows to David. So let's explore each of these anointings, the accompanying challenges, the tests, as well as the life applications. The first anointing is anointing to be king over his family. His first anointing was a private affair, a very low key in the presence of his family. There was no celebration at all to mark that special occasion. Now, his parents did not throw any party. There was no exchange of congratulatory from his brothers, and no one outside of David's family knew about it. There was no crown, and David did not head straight to the palace, because his first anointing was the anointing as king over his family. Before David could rule a nation, he must first rule his own family. And this was beautifully exemplified when David took on Goliath, when none of his brothers dared to step up and confronted Goliath. David did. And in doing so, he demonstrated leadership, or he demonstrated kingship over his family. After his first anointing, in fact, life went on as per normal. David returned to the sheepfold. He returned to his usual occupation. So the first challenge that David encountered after his first anointing was returning to the sheepfold, or returning to the routine. And it was a challenge for two reasons. Firstly, if we put ourselves in David's shoes, right, if we were him, we wanted to head straight to the throne and receive the crown. We don't like to waste time. We certainly do not want all the wilderness experience. But there was no throne. There was no crown for David yet. Instead, it was the same old boring mundane routine, looking after the same smelly, dumb sheep. The excitement of being a king quickly dissipates as David made his way back to the sheepfold. In our context and application, we too can face similar challenge when, after we receive a promise of divine blessing or intervention, we got really excited. But when that divine blessing or intervention did not eventuate within our expected timing, and we must return to our same old boring mundane routine, that is the challenge, and we can get disappointed. For example, when that job offers or when that promotion doesn't come, when that holiday gets cancelled, when their retirement plans get postponed indefinitely, and we must return to our same old, boring and mundane daily routine. This can be challenging. Secondly, it was a challenge because after his first anointing, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And if we were David, we couldn't wait to prove ourselves. We couldn't wait to prove what amazing things the Lord could do through us. We want to prove ourselves to others now that we've got power as king. But for David, looking after sheep in sheepfold gave little opportunity for him to prove himself to anyone, let alone to his brothers and his father. As a shepherd boy, he spent most of his days out in open pastures by himself alone. So there wasn't much opportunity for any recognition from anyone. No throne, no crown, no followers, no recognition. This was a test of David's patience and faithfulness in obscurity. As we learn about David's experience, we ought to look ourselves in the mirror and ask a few questions. Am I patient enough to wait for an answer from the Lord and for God's blessing to come? Am I faithful though no one is watching, or when there is little recognition from other people? You see, the Lord will definitely test our patience to see whether we have perseverance. Because perseverance, according to James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, leads to maturity and completeness in Christ. I'll speak more on perseverance later on. The Lord will test our faithfulness while we are still an unknown and obscure person. You know, when no one is looking, or when there is little recognition from other people. So what is the application? The test of patience and obscurity is a test of our heart's motive. Before promotion comes preparation. And often that preparation happens in hidden places. Like David, we may receive a clear sense of God's calling, purpose or promise. Yet instead of stepping into fulfillment immediately, we find ourselves returning to the ordinary, returning to the routine, even the mundane. Now, this is not a delay without a purpose. It is a test of our patience and faithfulness while in obscurity. The Lord uses these seasons when no one is watching us, when there's no applause, when there's no recognition, to refine our character, purify our motives, and develop perseverance. The question that God often asks is not, are you ready to lead? But, can you remain faithful when no one is watching or when there is no recognition? Because faithfulness and patience in hidden places proves whether our devotion is truly to God or our devotion is to the attention and affirmation of others. Like David, tending sheep after being anointed, we too must learn to serve and to wait in obscurity, knowing that in the hidden and obscure places, God sees and hears, and His transformative work often occurs behind the scenes. The second challenge, serving in the king's court, humility under authority and in hostility. This is from 1 Samuel chapter 16, from verses 14 to 23. Although David had been anointed as a king, he had to first serve Saul. The very first time David entered the palace, he did not enter as a king, but as a servant. He started from a lowly position of a harpist, or somebody who plays the music, musician to the king. You see, David was aware of what prophet Samuel had done, anointed him to be the king. But that day of him becoming a king has not arrived yet. And David was aware. He was aware. He was fully aware that one day he's going to sit on that throne instead of Saul. But in the meantime, he served in whatever capacity he was asked by Saul. And he served with humility under the authority of Saul. Later on, even when Saul became hostile and sought to kill David, David still served with humility under Saul's authority. This was a test of David's submission even in a hostile environment. While tending sheep in a remote pastures was a test of his faithfulness and patience in obscurity, now he was tested in his humility in a hostile situation. Now, serving is one thing, right? But serving someone who wants to kill you, I think it's a totally different thing altogether. We all agree that we can serve with humility, but can we serve, you know, when the environment around us becomes hostile, when the environment around us becomes toxic? I personally say that I cannot serve anyone who wants to kill me. I don't know about you. I certainly cannot. I'm not like David yet. I would say that, you know, this testing of submission while in hostility is rather extreme. But then God needed someone to do some very extreme things. You see, the Lord needed someone who could unite all the fragmented tribes of Israel and to rule not just with power and strength, but with love and humility. David needed to go through this testing of serving Saul with humility, even when Saul was hostile towards him, because as it later turned out, David would have to deal with a whole tribe of Benjamin, many of whom remained loyal to Saul even after his death. And the tribe of Benjamin remained hostile towards David after he rose to power. So the application is this. Genuine submission is more than obedience. It's about trusting God who vindicates. Now, there may be seasons in our life when we are called to serve in environments that are anything but kind. For example, under difficult managers, in strained family relationships, or among colleagues who misunderstood or even undermined our efforts. We may feel the injustices of being faithful while others are being hostile. It's not easy to serve with humility when we are appreciated. But what about when we are attacked? Sorry, it's easy to serve with humility when we are appreciated. But what about when we are attacked personally, when we are overlooked, or when other people mistreated us? Can we still serve with humility? David's example teaches us that true submission is more than just obedience. It's about trust. Trust that the Lord who sees is also the Lord who vindicates, and that God is shaping something greater through our surrender. In hostile environments, you know, our natural response is to protect, to defend, or to withdraw. But have you also thought that sometimes God asks you to stay, serve, and submit, not because the person deserves it, but because He is the one who vindicates, and God may be preparing us for something greater? When you find yourself in a place where your service is met with hostility, before you flee or withdraw, ask the Lord, "Lord, what are you forming in me through this situation? Who are you preparing me to become?" David wasn't just being tested for the moment. No, he was being shaped for the throne. He could have easily taken things into his own hands and vindicated himself, but David learned to let God be the one who vindicated him instead. He penned Psalm chapter 26, verse 1, where he said, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord, and I shall not slip." The third challenge, facing Goliath. This is courage under pressure, from 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know the story, David versus Goliath. Israel was paralyzed by fear when they saw how big this Goliath was. Israel was tormented for 40 days by this giant warrior. And the Bible says that when Israel saw Goliath, all of them fled from him, and they were dreadfully afraid. No one had the courage at all to take a stand, and no one wanted to risk his life. Now, David, he faced a pretty serious challenge here. He was a shepherd. He was not a trained assassin. Sure, he had killed a bear and a lion, like he said. You know, but Goliath was a different beast altogether. Goliath was not just an ordinary bear and a lion. He was a monster. The stake was extremely high. You see, a loss would mean an end to David's life and the subjugation of Israel as slaves to the Philistine. This story about courage under pressure, the willingness to step out, to step up and to deliver on the expected outcomes. Now, this wasn't just about being fearless physically, but it was also about being fearless spiritually. For David had boldly declared to both the Philistine and the Israelites that he had come to the battle in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. This was a test of David's faith under pressure. So David was tested in obscurity, in humility, in hostility, and now he's tested under pressure. Stepping out and stepping up to deliver is one thing when there is no pressure. We know that. And when the stake is not high, it's easy. However, when there is much pressure and when the stake is high, delivering on the expected outcome takes on a different level of challenge and difficulty. So the stake was extremely high. But what about the pressure for David? He was in a very high pressure situation. In fact, Israel was in a bind. The Philistine had initiated this battle and they had infringed on Israel's territory. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 1, the Bible says that the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle. And they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. So like I said, Israel did not ask for this battle. And the Philistine had infringed on the territory of Judah. Israel found themselves facing this menacing monster in front of them. And beneath them was this valley. And behind them was a cowardly and weak king. They did not choose this battle at all. The battle chose them. Whoever stepped out and stepped up to fight Goliath had no option but to win. There was no second round. It's fight to the death. David was aware that when he volunteered, his only option was to win and to win decisively, not just for the king and country, but most importantly for God. Application. Genuine faith is proven when the going gets tough. It isn't proven when life is easy, but when everything is on the line and fear is screaming louder than hope. Like David, we are sometimes placed in situations where the outcome is not visible or is uncertain, but the pressure is so intense. In those moments, faith means stepping out and stepping up even before the victory is seen and even when the odds are stacked against us. When you are under pressure, do not let fear dictate your decisions, but let faith shape your response. The pressure we feel when the going gets tough will expose two things. The first, it will expose our limits. That we have limited resources, we have limited time, strength, limited ability, knowledge, etc. And secondly, when the going gets tough, it will expose God's unlimited capacities and capabilities. So we need to stand strong. Not because we feel like it, not because we feel strong, but because our God is strong and has unlimited capacities and capabilities. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. The fourth challenge, sudden fame, the challenge of sudden fame from 1 Samuel chapter 18 from verses 6 to 9. After defeating Goliath, David became an overnight sensation. You know, first he attracted the attention of the king, and before long, everyone in Israel knew about David and his extraordinary accomplishment. The Bible says that women had come out of all the cities of Israel to pay tribute to David. Becoming famous suddenly, you know, brings its own set of challenges. You would have heard stories about people who were elevated suddenly to stardom, but now you don't hear them anymore. Or maybe you hear them in the news, but for the wrong reason. You know, they may be involved in crimes, substance abuse, domestic violence, etc. You know, you remember the legendary boxer Mike Tyson, some of you who are old enough. It's a classic example of somebody who rose to fame and, you know, a lot of money, become very rich suddenly, but he lost it all. In the 1980s and 1990s, he became a boxing sensation at the young age of 20. And money and fame came very quickly. At the height of his career, he was earning between US$20 to $30 million per fight. One fight, $20 to $30 million US. But by 2003, he had squandered all his money and filed for bankruptcy. For David, fame and riches were suddenly his. The fame of extraordinary accomplishment. And after he defeated Goliath, David was entitled to marry the king's daughter and was exempted from paying taxes. This sudden fame and riches were a test of David's character under immense success. This is a test of David's character because it requires a man or a woman of certain character to be able to handle and thrive under the spotlight of success. While it has been said that not everyone can handle failure well, the reverse is also true, that not everyone can handle success well. The psalmist Agu knows this, and that's why he penned Psalm chapter 30, verse 9, saying, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Take Saul as an example. Now, after a seemingly victorious and highly successful conquest of the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15, to recognize his own achievement, Saul set up a monument to himself. Now, this tells us what kind of person Saul was. A self-glorifying person, a proud person, and no wonder he did not pass God's character test. Application? Success, whether it is defined by wealth or by power, if without character, will absolutely corrupt. So I'll give you a couple of examples of people who have power and riches but lacks character. The first example is Saul. Both David and Saul rose to fame suddenly. For David, it was the fame of extraordinary success of defeating Goliath. And for Saul, it was the fame of ascending to the throne as a king. But Saul proved that he was a king with no character at all. Saul offered an unlawful sacrifice in his role as a king, disregarding the word of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul's thinking is this: if I don't offer a sacrifice now, I will become the sacrifice. And besides, I am the king, I can do whatever I want. This thinking that I am the king and therefore I can do whatever I want, later on led Saul to slaughter 85 priests of the Lord in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Then in the New Testament, we have the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. As someone who had sudden wealth, but without character. You know the story. So the fourth test that David faced after his first anointing was a test on how he handled success. Whether he controlled success or success controlled him instead. It was a test to shape his character while in success. But isn't it true though that life is full of testings? You know, we are tested both on the mountaintop when everything seems to be so going so well, when we're having success. We are also tested when we're going through the darkest valley. You know, when we are the lowest of the low. Next comes the testing in the wilderness and caves. The fifth challenge, life on the run. This is talking about the instability of life from 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 18. When David became more famous than the king, Saul became jealous and he eyed David with an evil eye. Saul attempted to kill David multiple times, and since then, you know, David had to run for his life. He had to run away from the palace. It wasn't David's fault at all, for he had done nothing wrong. In fact, he had served Saul faithfully and behaved wisely, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, verse 14. But nonetheless, he was badly mistreated, and the king wanted him dead at all costs. So this marked a period of instability in David's life. Instability because he was suddenly homeless and jobless, without any form of physical and financial security at all. Banished from the presence of Saul, David found himself without a place to live and without a job. The instability of life. He fled from Saul and, you know, he lived as a fugitive in exile, in constant danger, moving from cave to cave, from wilderness to wilderness. During that time, life was extremely hard without any form of stability whatsoever. But it taught David two important lessons on the first one, living with difficult circumstances, that is, living with injustice from 1 Samuel chapter 20. Now, David was not a superman, okay? He struggled with a lot of things. One of the things he struggled with is injustice. In 1 Samuel 20, he poured out his frustration at Jonathan, saying, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" You see, David knew he didn't do anything wrong, and yet he got something he didn't deserve. And he struggled to understand why, what. He didn't have the answer. Jonathan didn't have the answer. And heaven was silent. Meanwhile, every day, David was hunted like a wild animal. And he just had to live with the injustice that life threw at him. Before David could rule with justice, he must first experience injustice in the hands of Saul. Secondly, in caves and in wilderness, David learned a lesson on living with difficult people from 1 Samuel chapter 22. One of the caves that David took shelter was the cave called Adullam. Now this cave of Adullam, was a cave in which David learned to live with difficult people. People who were in distress, in debt, and discontented. Living with difficult people is a common thread that we find in God's leaders, especially those whom God has called to lead His people from the front. Those people are often tested in this area. For example, Moses, you know, he lived with a bunch of stiff-necked people. Joseph lived with his jealous brothers who sold him to slavery, and later lived with Potiphar, who falsely accused him of sexual misconduct. Daniel lived under Nebuchadnezzar, a temperamental, arrogant, and threatening despot. Nehemiah faced difficult opposition from Sanballat, Tobiah, and others when he tried to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. So you see, these were people whom God has called to lead His people, not from the back, but from the front. And God tested how they lived with and how they managed difficult people. For David, life in caves and in wilderness was a test of his grit under hardship. From his late teens, or maybe early 20s, to the time he ascended the throne at 30 years old, David spent about 10 years on the run in the wilderness. Now, we can all agree that 1 year in the wilderness is long and hard enough, right? But what about 10 years? Now, who wants to sign up for 10 years wilderness experience? I'm sure no one in his or her right mind wants to sign up, right? Caves and wilderness were tools that the Lord used to develop David's grit. And grit here is defined as passion plus perseverance. While in those caves and wilderness, David's passion was formed and shaped. Passion firstly for the Lord, and then secondly passion for other people. While in caves and in wilderness, David penned many psalms. And it was in the cave of Adullam, David developed the passion for other people as he learned to manage all those difficult people around him. Then his perseverance was developed when he formed the determination to keep on going even when it is hard, even when heaven was silent, and even when isolated and mistreated, and even when there was no encouragement from anyone. Passions and resilience under hardship. It is one of the tests that everyone must face. Without resilience, a person will fizzle away. To be God's king, David must prove that he had the grit to tackle whatever people and life threw at him. See, David was born for such time like this, for a time like this. You know, a time of what, you might ask? A time of important transition from a loose confederation of 12 tribes led by judges to a monarchy led by a single king appointed by the Lord. David was born for a time like this, a time of turbulence where the survival of the entire tribe of Israel was under threat from hostile enemies around them, from the Philistines, from the Moabites, from the Ammonites, and the Edomites. Even before Israel was a nation, their very survival was already at stake, threatened. Even now it still is. You see, Saul as the king was too weak for the task. You know, he didn't pass the character test at all. For David was that person that the Lord had chosen to defeat all of Israel's enemies and to unite all the 12 tribes of Israel as one nation under God, subjugating many formidable enemies and uniting millions of people under his leadership were no small feat and was something that could not be done overnight. Therefore, God must ensure that the person he chooses must pass the passion and the resilience under hardship test. Application. God uses long seasons of adversity to prepare us for greater responsibility. So we need to develop our grit. Let me paint a picture of what David experienced or what he felt while he was on the run. First, he felt betrayed by Saul. You know, he'd been serving faithfully, diligently, but Saul wanted to kill him. Secondly, while on the run, he felt confused. He was disoriented. In 1 Samuel 20, just now I mentioned, he told Jonathan, you know, what have I done? To deserve all these things? What is my sin that, you know, that your father seeks to kill me? Confused, disoriented. Thirdly, he was hungry. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, you know, we read there that David asked for bread from Ahimelech, God's priest. Number four, he felt scared. 1 Samuel 21 again. He pretended to be mad before Achish, king of Gath. David, who had killed a bear, and even Goliath, was now a scared puppy, to the point that he had to pretend to be a mad guy. Number five, he was betrayed yet again. 1 Samuel chapter 23. On God's instruction, David had risk his life to save the city of Keilah, but only to find out that the citizens of Keilah would deliver David's or would betray David's into Saul's hands. And that was not the second betrayal. David faced more betrayals from his own family later on. So we know how David felt in seasons of adversity. Okay, now let's find out how he developed this grit that would see him through his days in caves and in the wilderness. So allow me to present to you two ways in which the Lord helps David and helps us to develop grit or passion and perseverance. The first one, God sends his emissary to strengthen us, from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 16. Now, an emissary is also known as a special envoy. You know, it's someone appointed by usually the head of state, president or prime minister, to undertake a temporary and a specific mission and task. When everyone else abandoned David, the Lord sent someone special to strengthen his hand. This someone special is what Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, describes as a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Jonathan was God's emissary sent at a specific time for a specific purpose to encourage David. Now, please take note that Jonathan's mission was not to take David out of the wilderness. That was not his mission. Jonathan's mission was not to walk alongside David for the entire duration of David's wilderness journey. Like I said, an emissary sent by God for a specific time, for a specific purpose. When we are in the lowest point of our lives, the Lord sometimes sends someone across our path to strengthen us. I use the word sometimes because later on, there was no one to encourage David, not even Jonathan. And David had to encourage himself in the Lord. Secondly, the Lord reminded David of his faithfulness and promise in verse 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 20. The words of Jonathan were not only encouraging and uplifting, but they served as a reminder to David. My father shall not find you, said Jonathan in verse 17. And these words reminded David of God's faithfulness. The only reason why Saul shall never find David was because God had hidden David under his wings. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14, the Bible says that God did not deliver David into Saul's hand. It was God. It was not because David was clever at, hiding, but it was God that actually hid David. David counted his blessing every day that he got to live. Each sunrise served to remind David that it was indeed God's faithfulness that had preserved him for another day. You shall be king over Israel, said Jonathan. And this reminded David of God's promise. David, you need to take your eyes off your surrounding hardship, but don't take your eyes off the crown that has been reserved for you. Look beyond your present suffering. You will be king one day, because that's what God had promised you. For God's promises are always yes and amen. Remembering God's faithfulness and promise gave David a purpose to soldier on one day at a time. Overwhelmed and discouraged may persist for months and even years. But you know what? No matter what people say, no matter how you feel, those are just feelings. And feelings fade, but purpose remains. So if you want to develop grit, remember God's faithfulness and His promises, and let God's purpose sustain you through your days in caves and in wilderness. The sixth challenge is the choosing the easy way, shortcut to glory, from 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 26. Now, if there is an easier way or a shortcut, who doesn't want it, right? I mean, who doesn't want shortcut? Especially if it's justifiable, reasonable, and logical. Well, David was certainly given those choices. To take the easy way and a shortcut to the throne, or to take the hard way and slug it out in caves and wilderness with no end in sight. On two separate occasions, shortcuts were presented to David. One at the wilderness of En-Gedi in 1 Samuel chapter 24, and the second occasion was at the wilderness of Zip in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Those shortcuts were, first of all, justifiable, because killing Saul could be seen as a necessary act to protect and to save a nation from a failing king. Secondly, the shortcuts were reasonable, because after all, the kingship belonged to David anyway. And thirdly, the shortcuts were logical, because David had the support of his men, and it's now or never. So it seems that all the stars were aligned perfectly for David, and all David needed to do was to act on it, to take the shortcut. Take the shortcut to the throne and to the glory. Even David's men were urging him to take the shortcut. You know, David, if you don't do it now, if you don't kill Saul, you are crazy. God has given you this opportunity, they said. Just do it, David. Put an end to Saul. So for David, the challenge was whether to take the easy way or the hard way. And this was a test of his integrity in tempting situation. Test of integrity in tempting situation. David's real struggle was not about whether he could kill Saul. He had the skill. He had the means and the opportunities. But whether he should. He could have, but should he? His men certainly thought that he could and he should. Now this test of integrity while in a tempting situation was very difficult. And let me tell you why it's very difficult. For every day that he spared Saul, David was prolonging his own sufferings and hardship. For every day that Saul remained alive, it meant that David had to remain in that God-forsaken wilderness. While Saul got the nice and comfortable palace to return each day, David had to contend returning to the rugged wilderness and caves. Sparing Saul's life was costing David dearly, but David resisted, acting out of revenge and self-interest. So what is the application for us? Integrity through restraint is an extraordinary mark of spiritual maturity. When we have the integrity to hold back, even when we have the power and the means to act, shows that we have spiritual maturity. When we have the integrity to choose the hard way, even when our own well-being is at stake, when we choose to honor God more than our own well-being, this means that we have this extraordinary trait of spiritual maturity. David chose to honor God by honoring Saul as God's anointed, even though he did it at his own expense, at the expense of his own survival and well-being. And that, brothers and sisters, is an extraordinary mark of spiritual maturity. So I've come to the conclusion, a Father's Day reflection, learning from David. As I draw this message to a close, let us reflect not only on David's journey to kingship, but also on what it means for us today, especially for us as fathers. David's life was not one of ease, nor was it an instant success. It was marked by obscurity, hardship, hostility, pressure, temptation, and test of characters. Yet through it all, God was shaping him into the man he had chosen to lead his people, Israel. Fathers, isn't that the very journey that we are called and to walk as well? before David could be king of Israel, he must first be the king of his family. When David was anointed the first time, it was a private family affair, signifying that he must first learn to lead his family. We may not be called to slay giants with a sling or to unite a nation, but we are called to lead and unite our own family, to shepherd our children, and to set a godly example in a world full of challenges. Like David, we too will encounter seasons of waiting, times of hostility, moments of pressure, sudden successes that tempt our pride, injustices that test our patience, and shortcuts that challenge our integrity. The question is not whether these seasons will come. The question is, how will we respond? David teaches us, firstly, the importance of faithfulness in hidden places. Before he was king, he was a shepherd boy. Before he led men, he tended sheep. Before he ruled a kingdom, he learned to rule his own heart. Fathers, our greatest victories will often be won not on public stages, but in the private places of faithfulness. That is our prayer life, our quiet example of integrity, our daily consistency in loving and providing for our own family, and our willingness to serve even when no one applauds. Our children, fathers, are watching, and more importantly, God is watching. Secondly, David reminds us that humility is the mark of true strength. Though anointed to be king, he first served Saul with a harp in his hand, before he even held a crown. Fathers, our leadership is not about dominions or about control, but about humility, service, and love. Our children learn more from what and how we treat others, especially in hostile or difficult situations, than from what we say. Like David, let us trust God's timing and lead with humility under his authority. Third, David's courage under pressure calls us to step up when it matters the most, even when the stakes are high. Every family will face giants, financial struggles, health crisis, cultural family pressures, or moments of uncertainties. Now, fathers, when fear threatens to paralyze your faith can give you courage. Courage to your home and to your family. When you choose to trust God in the face of overwhelming odds, you model for your children and spouse what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Number four, David's refusal to take shortcuts teaches us integrity. Now, twice he could have ended Saul's life and seized the throne and put an immediate end to his own personal sufferings and hardships. But he waited on God. David chose obedience over convenience. Fathers, our children and spouses also need to see us live with integrity, even when it costs us dearly. Choosing honesty over compromise, choosing the narrow way over the easy way, choosing to honor God above our self-interest. Integrity builds trust in our home, and that leaves a legacy that outlives us. Long after David's death, he is still and will always be remembered as a man of integrity, as a man after God's own heart. And finally, David's story reminds us that grit, passion plus perseverance is forged in adversity. His years in caves were not wasted years. They were shaping years. Fathers, when life is hard and when you feel like you're in the wilderness, remember that God may be using that very seasons to strengthen your grit, deepen your faith, and to prepare you for greater responsibilities. Can I get the musician to come up, please? So on this Father's Day, let us be encouraged, like David. You know, we are not perfect. No one is. You know, we stumble many times. We fail. We doubt. You know, but what made David a man after God's own heart was not his perfection, but his pursuit. He kept turning back to God. That's the thing about David. He kept turning back to God. He fell, he sinned, but he kept turning back to God. He sang songs in the wilderness. He penned psalms in caves. He sought God in battles. He repented when he sinned. And he trusted God's promises when nothing made sense at all. Finally, fathers, let us be men after God's heart. You know, let us lead with faithfulness in obscurity, humility in service, courage under pressure, integrity in temptation, and resilience in hardship. If we do this, we will not only bless our family, but also raise up a generation who knows the God of David, the God whose promises are always yes and amen. That ends my sermon. Let us close in prayer.